You got a good synopsis of the message there. Spontaneous message. I'm very thankful to God to give me a children's message on the fly there. But you know, that question I asked you earlier, have you ever been through a storm? You know, we answer those questions and we think about that. And this is a picture of a place where I went through my younger brother and sister. They're like 5 and 6 years younger than me. Kathy is in the middle and Robert is the youngest. We had been running track. We had trained really hard. You know, we did these AAU summer track meets, and there was no college team, you know, when I was going to the University of Hawaii. So the only thing we had was the AAU. So I ran the 400-meter hurdles, some 200 meters, a little bit of the 800, but that was beyond my distance. And my brother and sister, they all ran other meets, other races. But they and a buddy of mine who I knew from high school, he was the president of our high school class at one point, and I was president of the school, and we become friends, kind of arm wrestling buddies. Physically strong, I thought, you know, hey, we're going to go hiking. Now, I had never hiked outside of our backyard. I had never camped outside of our backyard. Haleakala National Park on the island of Maui is all located above a mile above sea level. You know, some of it as much as almost 2 miles above sea level. And if you've ever been at height, you understand what that does to your lungs. But we were trained, my brother, sister, and I thought my friend, that he was also well-trained. But we went hiking and camping across the crater, all over to the far side, kind of around the corner there to the right. You know, it was a good 10 or longer mile hike out to the far end. We camped out that night, and we found out very quickly that our tents were from Sears. It had no rain flies. They were the kind that should be left in your backyard. They should not have been brought on a hardcore backpacking trip. But we physically were okay, but we froze. It drops, you know, it really, up there at this level, it drops down to 20 to 30 degrees at night. You know, so it can actually snow in this crater. This is one of the few places, you know, there's a couple places in the islands of Hawaii where it snows. So we were there freezing, and, you know, my brother was with my other friend, and my sister and I were, in this other tent. And we're just huddling together. We had very bad sleeping bags, trying to stay warm in the freezing cold. And the tents were leaking, you know, cold water on us. And my friend, he decided he wanted to get warm. So he took the sterno container, which has a hard time burning at that elevation. He lit it up to try to huddle around it. But he didn't have anything else underneath it. Melted right through the bottom of the tent. You know, just almost set the tent on fire. It's like, what are you thinking? Even I know not to do that. But we got through the night, hiking through to the other side, back to the second location, which was less rainy, a little bit more, just a little bit better location. So we're supposed to be there for 2 days. A ranger comes by just as we're getting ready to set up camp for the second night and says, you and your family might want to consider leaving the crater. There's a tropical storm current coming that's bordering on the edge of a hurricane. We think the winds will get up to hurricane strength. Now, we can't tell you to leave, but we advise you to leave. You know, and he was on horseback. You know, and there's no way to airlift us out of there at that point. You know, they're just warning everybody. You need to leave. And it was about 5 or 6 o'clock. The sun is getting ready to set. So we are at a point of decision. Are we going to get out of here? Do we try to hunker down and just wait it out in hurricane winds? I don't think so. So we start hiking up the switchback trails. And again, it goes from a little bit above a mile above sea level to a mile and a half above sea level. And even as good a shape as we were in, it was extremely hard. I mean, you'd go 100 yards and you'd have to stop and catch your breath. And we got lost in the dark trying to find the trail, and so we figured out a way to do it. My sister's knee got dislocated. I had to pop it back in. You know, there was a lot of stuff going on with us. And then as we're going up the trail, you know, again, fairly well trained, my brother and sister and I, running lots and lots of laps and interval runs. We were making it up. We're rationing the water to get to the top of the crater. And my friend starts to lose it. Kind of like, you know, those movies out in the desert where somebody goes crazy and they start to try to strangle you for your water. He started to try to go for us. Like, I drank all my water. Give me your water. And I said, no, take it easy. You know, and he just started getting wilder and wilder. I thought, okay, let's give him a little bit more water. But just calm down. I thought, you know, am I going to have to throw him off the edge of the cliff or something, you know, to save my brother and sister? But we got to the top. They wrapped up in the remaining sleeping bags, just huddled down. And I had to run. It was close to midnight at that time. I had to run the remaining 4 miles after hiking across the crater, up the side, and down, and I had to run the remaining 4 miles in soaking wet shoes and things to try to get to the ranger station where our car was parked, and then to come back up and get them. Indeed, they were able to do that, come back up, you know, exhausted. And by the time we got down to the hotel, later on that morning at dawn, we heard the news. Yeah, the storm had hit and had overwhelmed, like the top of the crater was just like a bomb had gone off. You know, the some of the parts of the ranger station was torn off. The TV station tower was torn off the top of the crater, 100-mile-an-hour winds. You know, we could have died had we stayed there. But our training kicked in, our training to overcome trouble or a storm. How do you face either physical, emotional, mental, career, or spiritual storms in your life? What kind of things prepare you for that? We got an email from a friend this morning who has been fighting alongside his wife for her life. He's been diagnosed with cancer, and they've been fighting it steadily. But the email was not very encouraging. It said, "We are now at the point the cancer has come back and is just overwhelming us, and now we're discussing hospice care." They both love the Lord and trust Him. What kind of training prepares you to face that kind of storm? What we're going to read about today is the kind of training Jesus gave to His disciples and the kind of training that through the eons He wants to give to us, things that will get us through the inevitable storms of life. And I want to start off with a memory verse from John 16:33. The part in yellow is what I want you to memorize, but I'm going to read the whole thing. This is on the night before he went to the cross. He was meeting with his disciples. He'd been training them, and they still didn't quite get it, you know, even with all the things they had gone through. But he was giving this word of encouragement. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And then this is the part I want you to memorize right now and hold on to, because this is part of your training and my training. "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So I learned when you memorize scripture, you say the address of the scripture, John 16:33b. You know, that's the second half of the verse. John 16:33, and then you say the verse, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. You say the verse again afterwards. So say that one time out loud, wherever you are. I'm not going to lead you. Just say it out loud. Try to do it by memory. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Okay? Yeah, keep practicing that. And you've got Bibles. You can always go back and look at it, and we'll review at the very end. But today's message is called Stormy Faith. And that painting is a famous Rembrandt painting depicting the passage we're going to read about, called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. It shows Jesus and his disciples crossing over. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, the good news of Jesus, the eyewitness account of Jesus' life and ministry, who says he's God. And we're learning step by step who he is and what he does and what God is interested in. And so that painting by Rembrandt depicts this scene that we're going to read about. Okay, let's go ahead and if you want to, in your bulletins is a white sheet. There's the sermon notes for today. Please take them home because there's also questions to use for study at home as you wrestle through this passage yourself, okay? I think that's part of our training is internalizing God's Word because God's Word is not dead. It's a living book. So go ahead and pull this out. Hold on to it. And let's go step by step through this passage. Next slide. Mark, we can go to the next slide. Sorry. Mark 4:35-41, the first verse. On that day, did it freeze up? Okay. Well, I'll read through it with them, and we'll get through it. So the verse on verse 35, you have it in your handout. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." On that day, on that day. That day is at the end of a very long day we've been studying for the last month or so. The day began with Jesus being confronted by the Jewish leaders who eventually have him crucified and saying, "You're from Satan. All the things that you do, you're casting out demons from Satan." You know, so that day has started with him being accused. Then his own family, Jesus' mother and his brothers and half-brothers and sisters, have shown up and basically to take charge of him and say, "You know, you're crazy. You're just going. What are you doing?" They don't quite get who he is, even though, you know, Mary, his mother, has been told that he's a gift from God, but they don't quite get who he is. And so that's happened. The Pharisees have come, his family has come, and then also what's happened is the crowds are just crowded around him because he's healing people and he's casting out demons. And so in order to be able to speak to them, the crowd, he gets into a boat, probably Simon Peter's boat, you know, the fisherman, who's one of the original apostles and witnesses, whose story is actually the basis for the Gospel of Mark, gets into a boat, backs away from the shore, and begins to teach. And he teaches in stories or parables. He starts with the story of the four soils, that humans are kind of like the response to God is a little bit like four different types of soil. Hard soil, where the seed of God, of his salvation, rests on the top and gets stolen away. The second soil, which is the one with rocky rocks and a little bit of dirt, which kind of grows for a moment because the sun comes out, then it burns away. Third soil, the kind of soil that the seed goes down, the word of God, Jesus, goes down into them, but because people are so concerned about the things of this world, you know, getting ahead, making money, my reputation, all those things choke out the seed, and really, it probably just dies off. These thorns choke it out. And then the fourth soil, good soil, in which the seed goes down deep and blossoms and flowers and good fruit comes out. So he's told that story from the edge of this boat. Then he talks about a couple of other stories about a lamp, you know, that the kingdom of God is like a lamp that shines bright. Then he also talks about, you know, this seed that grows and keeps growing. You know, even though we don't think it's growing at nighttime, it just keeps growing. The kingdom of God, whether we realize it as not or not, is an unstoppable force, whether we see it or not. And then he talks about this mustard seed that, you know, all you have to have is this little mustard seed. And this kingdom of God that comes in, it grows up to be this giant tree of faith that reproduces and is seen by everybody, provides shelter. So at the end of that long day, out on the boat probably, and spending time with his disciples explaining things, he says, "Let us go to the other side." You know, and so that map there shows approximately where they would be, you know, the town Capernaum where Peter and some of the other disciples lived, to the Gergesenes, the area of the Gergesenes, which is what we're going to read about next week. So he crosses over the Sea of Galilee, and it's not very far. It's only, you know, 3 or 4 miles at the most. You know, I mean, actually, the widest point is 7 miles, longest point is 13 miles. So this is probably maybe, you know, by scale, probably 2 or 3 miles. So they're going to cross over. And again, like I said with the children, you know, the storms that happen on the Sea of Galilee are very stark, but they would not happen at night, not usually, only because of just the topography and the meteorological interactions, because it's 700 feet below sea level and these mountains kind of funnel things in. Like if you go to the next slide, there's actually a picture from the area. Oh, did it freeze again? Oh, boy. It's a beautiful picture, folks. But across, oh, there it is. Okay. But they're going across to that distant mountain range. Those mountains funnel down winds like, I don't know, when the clouds and the low-pressure zones come out, you know, I could be like a weatherman, you know, the low-pressure zone is coming in here and we're going to have snow. You know, there's this storm coming in and it will happen suddenly. But again, afternoons usually, not at night. So they set out and go across the seas. So going on, this next slide shows a little bit of a close-up of that Rembrandt painting. You know, these storms, these waves, are overwhelming. They're not small waves. And I think Rembrandt has it right. He depicts it very well. So the verse actually says this. Okay, let's go. "And leaving the crowd, they," meaning the 12 disciples, the 12 closest followers of Jesus, "they took him with them in the boat, just as he was." You know, just like that. No, you know, no extra provisions. They just took off, you know, thinking that it would not take very long. And Mark mentions this more than the other Gospels because, again, it's an eyewitness account, probably from Peter. Other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, meaning Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. How many of you have ever ridden in a boat, like a sailboat or a rowboat or a kayak? Some of you have. Have any of you done any like long-distance sailing, some others? If you had a boat that was not, it was a sailboat, not a motorboat, you know, they would either have oars or sails. When you're in the stern, what's usually in the stern? What do you hold on to? You hold on to the person who's piloting the ship. There's a steerage. You know, there's an opportunity. Huh? A rudder. Okay, sorry. I forgot. Rudder. Okay. So there's a rudder to steer the ship. Jesus is in the position of the pilot. He's in the position of the person that actually helps to guide the ship. Now, maybe he was sitting beside one of the other disciples. Maybe at that point, some point after the sun went down, you know, he began to just get weary. He was fully human, remember, and fully God. Jesus is the God-man. So he experiences weariness and tiredness after a long day. He falls dead asleep. He has done a lot of spiritual work, even spiritual battles in the unseen realms that we don't even know about. So he's weary. He falls asleep where the pilot would be. So, storm comes up. Jesus in this place actually kind of blocking access to the rudder. You know, they may have been able to reach over him, but this storm is overwhelming. It's not a minor storm. And what do? Next verse. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Think about that parable I talked about with the kids. If Jesus was driving your car and falling asleep, it's okay if things are going straight. The road's going straight, he's asleep, okay, he's Jesus, it's fine. But the moment the car starts to spin out of control, icy roads, storms, maybe a jackknife trailer ahead of you, and you see cars that have careened off of that jackknife trailer, off to the side of the railing of the bridge, you're going to scream. And you're going to, you know, "Jesus, don't you care?" You know, of course. If you only see what you see in the natural world. So they accuse him of not caring. They're actually frustrated and very what? Afraid for their lives. Have you ever been afraid in a storm? Have you ever been so afraid that you would lose your life, like our friends who are facing cancer and probably the end of his wife's life within a short amount of time? What storms are you facing now? At any given time, in a group of people, a number of us are facing either major or minor storms. Emotional storms, professional storms, spiritual storms. And the question is, how will we react? Look at what the disciples do. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I took a couple of lessons, flight lessons, with a guy who was going to turn out to be a missionary aviation pilot in South America. He was training in Oregon. And so I took a couple of lessons. I didn't go through the whole pilot's license thing because partly we couldn't really afford it, but he offered to let me take a couple of lessons. And, you know, I got to the point you could handle the plane, even handle the plane taking off. Not that hard, you know, as hard as landing. And he told a story, and he actually was a preacher too. He actually shared messages in our church in Oregon. And he said he learned a lesson when he was teaching somebody else because he had taken this student through all these various lessons. And, you know, taking off is okay, holding to a flight pattern is okay, up and down in the sky, but landing is hard. And several times this particular student pilot had gotten to the place where just before landing. There's different checklists, different things you have to do, you know, kind of all at the same time. And he was watching this student pilot kind of not do it in the right order or just too slow. And at the last second, just before they were going to touch down, he said, you know, this guy's not going to make it. Teaching pilot, my friend, said, you know, I've got the plane. You know, that's what you're supposed to say, right? I've got the plane, or I've got control. He took control, landed the plane. You know, next week, try again. Same things happen. The pilot, you know, the student pilot, just before it's going to land, looks like he's not going to make it. And you know, just not sure. He says, I've got control, takes control from the student pilot. But finally, similar thing happened the next week, the next lesson. But the student pilot is working through his checklist, trying to get it right. But at the last second, instead of taking control, you know, the teaching pilot said, you know, I'm just going to trust. I'm going to trust that he knows. And in those last few seconds before they touched down, the student pilot did get it all together and landed the plane. And the friend of mine, he said, how often do we do that? We think and see from what we experience with our eyes, our senses, and we think disaster because we are limited to what we see. And we try to take control. But really, when God is in charge, and as Jesus clearly was, even though the boat seemed like it was swamping, I mean, what's the worst could happen? They could die. I mean, earth is just a small portion of eternity. It's just a small portion. But obviously Jesus is not going to let that happen. So our attitude is not to grab control, to let Jesus be in charge. Hard thing, because the deeper a trouble goes into us, the harder it is to not rely on our training, to not rely on whatever skills we already have, what background we have. Actually, one of the things that's most difficult about American church work, you know, we lived overseas in different places, and coming back into American churches, is that American churches are so gifted, not just resources and buildings, but each person here, some of you have educations that are so amazing. You have less than one quarter of 1% of people in the world would have your level of education and training and resources and history and blessedness. And the tendency is, with all of our strengths, to rely on ourselves, to rely on, I got it, rather than saying, God, you've got it. So that's the lesson from today. When troubles come, and they will come, to be very, very careful about seizing control. And these disciples are seizing control in their attitude, but they still do not understand who he is. So let's go on, and we'll kind of finish this up here. And Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So the words for rebuke the wind are not just saying, you know, be quiet, stop. It's the same words that he used whenever he, in the past sections of Mark, is stopping a demon from taking control of a situation. So the source of this storm is actually a demonic source. Because we'll see that when we go into the next passage. Because when we go to the next passage next week, there's this man who's been inhabited by a legion. A legion is 6,000, you know, Roman soldiers. They called themselves legion. It was like a whole bunch of demons. And that section of the area of Galilee was enslaved by evil. And that evil extended even out into the sea and was coming forward to try to buffet Jesus. So Jesus rebukes the evil that's behind the storm. Now, troubles sometimes come from evil sources. Sometimes troubles come from our own human fallenness and lack of perspective. Sometimes troubles come from the world system, which isn't particularly aligned or seeking to love God. Sometimes, and this is the hard thing to say, sometimes God allows trouble for a greater purpose. And I can't say more than that, other than many of you who have already experienced those kinds of things, knowing there are times when God can can work in the middle of what seems like a lost cause to bring good out of it. So he says, "Peace, be still." Immediately the wind ceased and there was great calm. Next passage. He said to them, said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. You know, not just afraid of the waves. The word should be actually terrifying fear. And said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So the readers of the Gospel of Mark are getting a clue. They already know Jesus is risen from the dead, but it's kind of like this entering into this story that Jesus is revealing more and more that he's not just this political or social Messiah, which he kept saying, "I am not that. I am more. I'm the Son of God." But the disciples who were right there with him didn't get it. But he's communicating to them and giving to them training to prepare them for the troubles which will come. And indeed, the readers of this gospel, when this gospel came out, they were experiencing, the early Christians who were reading this gospel, were experiencing being set on fire for the Caesar's banquets. They were being dipped in oil, lashed to a tree, set on fire to be lamps. They were being put out to the lions to be killed and torn apart. They were being pulled apart by horses. They were being tortured hideously. And so they would know that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And they needed to know that even in the midst of terrible suffering, God has control. That's a big leap of faith. That's the kind of faith that only God can give us. And it is a gift. Some of us will face those kinds of terrible tests. And I pray that we would remember and understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. So the two takeaways for us to take home is this. The life application is, as when the storms of life come upon us, we need to know two things, identity and trust. The identity of Jesus. We need to know who he is and who we are. How do you know? How do you come into a relationship with Jesus? In simple form, it's something our daughter, when she was, you know, she's 20, almost 25 now, but when she was young, we'd ask her, "How does somebody get saved?" You know, we were having a young lady who had tried to commit suicide several times, you know, living with us and, you know, just caring for her. And she asked us, how do I get saved from myself, from this torment? And Hannah, who's maybe, I don't know, she was probably 7, 8, 9 years old at the time. She said, "It's really simple. You say, 'Jesus, help, save me.'" Kind of answer a child would give. But it's the kind of answer we need to give. How do we overcome? We turn to Jesus as God and say, "I can't save myself from sin, from trouble. Help me, Jesus. I trust you. Save me." That's how you become a believer. It's very simple. It isn't, you know, coming up and standing up and singing in the choir here, or, you know, or memorizing the Bible. It isn't going through baptism. It isn't, you know, taking communion. Those things do not save you. They're fruit of a life that's submitted to God. But what saves you is someone who has simply yielded control and said, "I know who you are. Jesus, you are God. I deserve death and separation from you. Save me." You want to know how to become a believer? That's it. Say it and really mean it. And then the second thing, trust. After we've come into a relationship with Jesus, we need to grow in trusting him and surrendering to his control. And surrendering to his control and perspective on our troubling situations. So identity, knowing who Jesus is, trust, growing in trusting him day by day. And Jesus' desire is to train us to be able to get into the boat with him, get into the car with him, and let him steer. Let him take us where he would. I'll close with a story of something that happened when we were in Sacramento. I shared this in part, but right before we were at this church in Sacramento, we had bought a house, you know, church had bought its first building, a lot of good things. But God seemed to be saying we were at the end of our season there. You know, and One of the things we had was a map in the hallway, you know, just where we'd pray. We put little dots where we had traveled to, and we also put some little stars where missionaries or people who are sharing God with lost people around the world, we pray for them. And you know how sometimes you say, God, I'll do anything, and maybe we have something on our list. I'll do anything except, and for some people, say, except go to Africa. You know, that'd be it. So sometimes you pray, and you know, and spiritually, you're kind of closing one eye so you don't look at the right-hand side of the map. I'm talking about these ethnocentric American maps where America's in the center, okay? So you don't look at the right-hand side of the map. But what we did spiritually was just bow down before the Lord and said, God, you know, it seems like the season is ending here. I don't know why. What do you have for us? Anywhere you would take us, we'll go. And indeed, in that moment, we had the seeds of what turned into our willingness to sell our home, give away most of our belongings, and go to Africa. You know, God confirmed that different ways through the leaders of our church. A whole bunch of things happened. We went to the very same place that Garrett and Luis and Pastor Charles went, you know, Mombasa and Nairobi and some of the areas in the bush of Kenya. And then from there, we went off to Israel and Palestine. But it started with that simple prayer saying, God, nothing is off limits. I trust you. Sometimes the source of trouble is our unwillingness to really trust God. And I'm not saying a life following God is trouble-free, but what I am saying is a life following God will have purpose and power and Him in the middle of it. Not yielding to God is a dangerous place. The most dangerous place you can be is not in North Korea or Palestine or some of these areas where Christians are being persecuted and martyred. The most dangerous place you can be is sitting in your living room thinking God is somewhere out there and doesn't really have control of your life in here. We need to remember trouble will come. This last painting and then the memory verse, peace be still. Jesus says that to us, to whatever may be having a hold of our hearts, our fears, and he says, peace, be still. Whether it's financial trouble, personal trouble, relationship trouble, professional trouble, peace, be still. He knows you, he loves you, he has a purpose for you. Peace, be still. In the memory verse, I'll flash it up again. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then by memory, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One more time, the memory verse. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this live view of a training session with your disciples. And thank you that they began to get it little by little because we are the result of that, Lord. Thank you. You have made your church blossom throughout the world, billions of followers of yours, because of the seed of faith, not trusting and trying to save our own lives, but entrusting our lives to you. So I pray for my family here who I know and for those friends who I don't know yet and who we don't know yet. Bless them. Encourage them. Thank you for bringing them here today. We pray, Lord, that as anyone here has questions, you will answer them little by little and show them that you are trustworthy. And Lord, I just had a thought. I think it's from your Holy Spirit. There are probably some here who, like many, have become practical atheists because perhaps you didn't answer a prayer lifted up long ago in a way that was expected. Perhaps you answered by saying wait or no to some healing for someone we loved. But Lord, that does not mean that you are not or had not still been at work. Somehow by faith, I pray for those with questions that you will answer their questions. And for those of us who are afraid, you will teach us how not to be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.